1 Corinthians chapter 3, end of chapter 3, and then we're going to be in a few other verses tonight as we kind of wrap up this chapter. It doesn't mean that the context is finished. A lot of times, you know, when we read, it's just kind of built in by nature to us, and we see verses, and then we see chapters. We just kind of stop and think, oh, it's something new. Let's move on and forget everything else. But actually, the context continues on into chapter 4, so we're going to get into that next time. But I wanted to kind of wrap up the thoughts of at least the paragraph conclusion of the context that he does, Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's been a little while since we've been together, but I just want to remind you, the last time we spoke about this, Paul is again bringing home all of what he's trying to say about this division in the church. This division in the church. And I want you to think not just in the church as a local body, because a lot of times, and I know I did this a lot even in college or whatever, reading through 1 Corinthians or thinking about this, oh, well, our church isn't divided. It's wonderful. It's perfect. We're great, which is maybe true. But think about the idea in the context of God's church everywhere. And we can't help but think even today that there are a variety of divisions and a variety of factions and a variety of, well, our way is the right way and your way is the wrong way. And, well, they got half of it right, but, you know, we got it all right. You know, we're kind of in this little air of superiority that not even intentionally just kind of creeps into our minds if we're not careful as we look at Christianity in general. And I've mentioned it many, many times. Traveling and seeing other ministries has been eye-opening to me. Going across the world and other places, and it's just, oh, wow, there's another way to do that. Or, you know, it's not the American way all the time. Dr. Alvarez has always tried to warn me about that. You know, don't try to shove America onto a culture in another country. It doesn't work that way. The church and God's church is bigger than what we think. We tend to have the blinders on, right? It's what we're doing right here in our little church, Grace Bible Church, in Santa Rosa Christian School, and that is the only thing that's right. And everything else is wrong or not as spiritual. You know, if we're not careful, we begin to think that. And if you're not careful, there's a spirit of superiority. And then that superiority sadly turns into like negativity and harshness about how great this is and how ungreat everything else is. And Paul, this is exactly what happened in Corinth. We had groups that thought they were wise. We got it. We figured out the way God works. The way we're doing church is right. Everybody else doesn't do it exactly X, Y, Z like we do. So, oh, they're not as spiritual as we are. They're not as wise as the Apollos group is. And Paul is trying to drop a bomb right there and just explode that mess all up. Because our pride, we miss things. And that's what he's bringing at the end of the chapter here. He says, whether it's Paul, verse 22, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Cephas, because in verse 21, we glory in men. We might glory in Paul, then we're going to miss what Apollos had. If we glory in Apollos, we'll miss what Cephas had. Well, we only do this. And, you know, if it's not the fundamental Baptist, blah, 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 Bible, whatever category, and just, that's it. And the other group, just that's it. And we miss out on something. And Paul is saying, whether it's Paul or Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. Don't limit God to your little box. Because God can work in ways that might explode your brain cells. Let me sit back. Oh, wow, what's God doing? What's he doing? God works in ways that we wouldn't even consider. I mean, David was a murderer and an adulterer. Let that sink in. Not saying, oh, just do whatever you want. No. God's grace still overcame that. And God works in ways that we would never expect. God's using a murderer over there. Well, that's a capital crime. We would think, oh, it's the worst thing in the world, which it's horrible. Horrible. But God knows what he's doing. And we try to limit him, and it says, all are yours. And ye are not some little box. Ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And remember, in chapter 3, this is the thing that has been just so convicting to me as I've studied this, because I have to admit, you know, I was in a Christian school when I was 5 years old, right? I'm the Paul group, by the way. All right, some of you that started in like 7th or 8th grade, you're not as spiritual as me. You're Cephas, just saying. I'm just kidding. You know, I grew up in a Christian school. I grew up in Bible seminary. I've got degrees in theology and Bible and all this stuff. And I've read and studied 1 Corinthians and all these things. And I tell you, 44 years old, and I've missed this context every time. I look back and say, Lord, why didn't you tell me this 20 years ago? If I'd have figured, it would have been a lot easier if you had helped me. Maybe it's just the hard-headedness going on up here. Maybe that's typically it. But there, you know, we have misappropriated chapter 3 in so many things. All my life I've been told, well, chapter 3, all it is about carnality. And there's like 10 signs of carnality in chapter 3. Let's go through and berate you for how carnal you are. And you sit there getting berated for how carnal you are. And guess what? That's not the context at all. The context of chapter 3, which was like a sword to my heart, was how are we as people that preach and teach in the church, what are we doing? Are we planting? Are we laboring together in the husbandry, verse 8? Are we building on things that, on the foundation of Christ, or are we building in a way that's going to cause it to be destroyed? And as I said a few weeks ago, we went through that context in chapter 3. I've been taught my whole life that this is talking about your motives as a Christian. Now, you as a Christian, you're building on worldly motives with wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be all burned up. That's true, but that's other context of the Bible talking about the Bema Toss. It's not this one. This is, Paul is literally talking about himself, Paulus, Cephas, anybody else that is building, teaching, preaching. We're serving the Lord in the church. How are we doing that? Whether it's in a Sunday school classroom, whether it's in an elementary school classroom, high school, whether it's preaching, teaching, if you're going to do a series in Sunday school, if you're going to fill in on a Wednesday night, whatever it is, are we building on that foundation of Christ, or are we building things that are wood, hay, and stubble that promote my opinion, my preference, and my viewpoint? Because then I'm building something that is going to point people to me. We've got these factions. And I'm telling you, it's real. I've realized it more, it's real. And I say, Lord, help us to understand. And we build this. Well, I'm not talking to them, they graduated from PCC. Or I'm not talking to them, they graduated from Bob Jones. Or we get all upset. Why? We worry sometimes too much about the other. And I've said this many, many times. We become sadly defined by what we're against instead of what we are for. We're for the Lord and His grace. And I'm not saying warn, take a stand. We're going to talk about that tonight. We need to. But many times we lose a balance somewhere. There's a balance in it. And we've got to understand that we don't want to build this division and build on the church in a way that's going to actually destroy the church. Now, that's a weighty thing for anybody that's in the ministry. I think about it even for our teachers at Santa Rosa Christian School. As those 20 to 25 kids are in those desks and you're teaching them and the things that go on every single day, we can actually be building wood, hay, and stubble in there if we're not going to do it God's way. If we're not going to point those young people to Christ, then what's the point? We're destroying those children instead of helping them be built. And that's just one example of many that we could use that Paul is talking about in this passage. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. We think we're wise. I've got it figured out. Guess what that is? If we say that, it's deception. We're deceived. We got it, Paul. We're wise in this world. We've got it. Let him become a fool. You don't got it. You don't have it figured out. And we think that we know all of these things. And so as the church, of course, we have preferences and there's groups that have differing opinions about things. Wonderful, fine, whatever. But sometimes we restrict our Christian life, our growth, our church, or what Christianity is. We restrict that just to my personal preferences. We judge everyone based on my set of personal things, and we condemn everything that doesn't match and take this negative attitude and harsh attitude against it, a prideful air of superiority. When we should be having, as we're going to look at tonight, a spirit of grace and prayer and warning and speaking with long-suffering and patience to help those that maybe don't understand God's Word all the way, or maybe we disagree with, but to have a spirit of patience and meekness and grace in that. We're going to look at, because as I thought about this in these passages, I said, well, Lord, if we're going to build things in the world's way, or, you know, what is it exactly that we should be doing as Christians, if we're serving in the church, if we're serving in a Christian school, we're working in the Sunday schools, whatever it might be, what should our approach be? And I just have not been able to get away from this phrase in my mind. Our pastor alluded to it this morning. It is to feed the flock. He was talking about the funeral yesterday, and he was talking to Mr. Waters about that and said, focus on what? Christ. When our focus in our ministries turns away from that, we got problems. You know, y'all hear what Pastor said this morning? Sorry, I'm just repeating some things. Sorry. He said, you know, we can focus too much on the politics, can't we? What am I going to post today about the politics? And here we go, and here we go, and everything's about the politics, politics. We know it's messed up, people. Our country's corrupt. Accept it and move on. It's corrupt. Everything is about money in this country. Everything. We got our head in the sand if we don't think it is. There's nothing that we personally can do to change our entire, I don't think we can change it. But you know what we can do? We can be faithful where God's called us, and we can just preach Christ where God's called us. But if we have this, and I'm not saying we don't ever have to warn about politics, right? Or the apostasy, or, you know, other religions. We've got to focus on what Christ is. Remember years ago when I was young, I guess maybe I'm still young, I don't know. I hadn't been here long, and Pastor Brainerd told me that. He said, we need to focus on the truth so that kids can figure out the lie for themselves. We got to be simple concerning evil, right? We don't need to spend time understanding evil. It's out there. And our kids have tons of information at their fingertips about how bad it is out there. We need to be focusing on Christ. What am I going to do to feed the flock? What am I going to do to say, we want our children in the school, we want our young people here, we want our Grace Bible Church to be fed in Christ. And there's a lot in the Scriptures about that. I want to look at a few passages on that tonight. I want to start in John chapter 21. I'm not going to take long tonight, hopefully, but you know me, I get sidetracked sometimes. John chapter 21, because these are just, as we kind of close out this chapter, but continue the context next time, these are just some verses that the Lord just laid on my heart as I studied this, and just different passages. I don't want to deviate too much, but I want to look at a few things. Chapter 21, we know this verse very well. Verse 15, so when they had dined, I always joke with Bill Farrington about that when they came up to the shore, there was probably some double-dipped hot mullet sitting there, cheese grits, Ben's favorite, maybe some of those baked beans, some nice gator slaw. It was a gator's fish fry right there on the Sea of Galilee. That's what they're going to have in heaven. So might as well, the Lord was just preparing them for some mullet, some hot mullet down here on earth. But they had dined. Jesus said to Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. What did he say to him? Feed my lambs. We know this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. He said to them again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. Now Simon's like, well, what is going on? This guy's crazy. He's asking me the same question. Now he's going for a third time. Verse 17, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved and said, he said, Lord, you know I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Those words, one of the words, it's two different words are used there. I'm not going to get into the details, we don't have time. One is the word bosque, and the other word is poimene. One has to do with literally feeding, as in, you know, we have to eat. And as Christians, we could go to many other passages. What our food should be is God's Word. So if I'm feeding and it's not things from God's Word, then what's the point? What's the point? As pastors and teachers, it should be this, right here. And I've been convicted about that. You know, what are we teaching? What are we doing? Is it coming from God's Word? That's what it has to be, first and foremost. Then that word, poimene, is used in other passages as well, but it means to shepherd and to care for. To have a heart of understanding. To have a heart that wants to see the people grow in the Lord. Whether it's, you know, again, those children in the classroom or the church as a whole, to see them be tended, to see them being cared for spiritually, to be guided is the idea, to be invested and concerned for the spiritual growth of the people. That should be the foremost responsibility of us as pastors, to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to learn more about Christ, and to grow in Him, to find that model and that pattern of the Lord, and to have that pasture, that feeding, that nourishment in the Lord. I also think it's interesting here, as Christ is talking to Peter, and kind of like, it's almost like a mild little rebuke to Peter. And he talked in verse 18 about his death and what death he should die. And what did Peter do in verse number 20? And I'll tell you, it's interesting that it's in this context. The Lord is saying, Peter, go be a pastor. Go feed the people. Go tend to them. Go pastor the people. And what is Peter's first response in verse number 20? Boy, are we not guilty of this? Peter turned around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Most believe that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, well, Lord, what's this man going to do? Now, that just hit me like a 2x4. Because here's what we do. Lord says, go pastor, go feed, and go care for. And what is our first instinct? Is to worry about what everybody else is doing. Well, did you hear about that church down there? Or did you hear about school so and such and such? Boy, that just convicted me. Lord, why am I worried about all of that? You didn't call me to worry about John. You said, go feed. Let's get the focus on what God wants us to do. And so Peter said, Lord, what's this man going to do? Christ just says, if I say that he should tarry till I come, what is that to you? Quit worrying and making a big deal about everything else. And focus on what God said to do, which is follow me and feed the sheep. Lord, help us. When we go into Santa Rosa Christian School, feed. They've got to come to Christ. They've got to hear the message of salvation. They've got to then grow in the things of the Lord. And it's not going to happen if we're worrying and focusing on everything else that's going on around us. Yeah, it's bad out there. It is. I'm not denying that. But there's a balance in it, isn't it? Every single is on and on about, you know, the politics or the apostasy or how bad everything is. I tell you, that just breeds this. That's not feeding. I'm just being honest. It's not feeding. That's just, Lord, we're not going to make it. Why are we worrying about everything else? Don't worry about John. I've given John something to do, and it may be different than what I give you to do, Peter. So quit trying to judge, well, who's right and wrong? Well, who's the better Christian? Which church is better, Peter's or John's? Christ says, what is that to you? Get over it. John's going to answer for what I called John to do. Peter, you're going to answer for what Peter is called to do. And you know that Peter got it? You know that Peter got it? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I love Peter in the Bible. He might be my absolute favorite Bible character. You know why? Because Peter is me. I can just see me out there some brash, getting rip-roaring, you know, opening my mouth before I think. All of y'all are agreeing, yep, amen, brother. Keep preaching. That's exactly what you are. You know, I'm just over there, you know, jump first and make conclusions later and go through there and tear things up. That's Peter. He's just in there, you know, jumping out of the boat and swimming to the shore. And, I mean, the guy's, you know, he's us. A man of raw emotion. I mean, that's what he is. But I tell you, I preached one time about this, but the change from Peter to Simon, there's a neat little study in that of how the Lord began to call him Simon. Peter got it. Peter got it. But Peter's us. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, that's the people that are teaching in the church, just like Paul was talking about Cephas and Apollos. I exhort you, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I saw the sufferings of Christ, I saw the glory that should be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. That's that word poimene, to shepherd them, to have an invested concern for their spiritual well-being. Not, well, they messed up. Well, we're done with them. Well, they didn't like, they went out from us because they weren't of us. You know, and on we say these things. Feed the flock. Have an invested spiritual concern which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money. Well, if you work at Gospel Projects, you can't do that. But of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over whose heritage? God's heritage. but being examples to the flock. That idea of lordship, and I tell you, I think we could go example after example after example of, unfortunately, our fundamental circles where there's been a lot of lordship. It's saddening. And we got to be careful. Because lordship says, well, the way that I see things is the only way, and I'm going to browbeat everybody that doesn't agree with me. That's exercising lordship. It says, don't do that. Don't. The idea in the Greek is, don't overpower. Don't control. There's some that just seek undying loyalty. There's no hymn in our hymn book, right? It doesn't say, 'tis loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to fill in the blank. It's loyalty to what? Christ. I know that's not the Bible, but there's it's a biblical theme. Our loyalty should be to Christ. And sometimes we are trying to be loyal to a man-made set of preferences, a.k.a. the Pharisees, teaching for doctrines the commandments of who? Men. What they interpreted, what they came up with, that's the doctrine, and Jesus isn't following the doctrine just like we do. They thought they were better than the very own Son of God. Of course, they didn't accept Him as that. But it's because they had this mindset. There was control, lordship. Where's that? You know what? I get it. People are like, I ain't stepping foot and blah, 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 blah. I tell you what to do then. Go hide under a rock. Make your own food. Don't buy gas. Don't buy a car. Don't go to Walmart. Don't buy anything because it's all supporting the agenda. Wake up. That's why, you know, and I was talking to my class this week about it. That's why we say, you know, why did Paul say that everything of good, every creature of God is good, nothing refused if it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer? Because I'm telling you, sometimes when I go and grab that whatever off the shelf, I don't even know what's in it. Probably 15 kind of chemicals that's giving us all cancer and killing us. And I say, Lord, thank you for this food. I don't really know all that's in it, but I ask that you would just kind of help me to be healthy as I shove down my ice cream. You know, we get these little things. Oh, that person got a Starbucks. Oh, they're not as spiritual as me. I'm Apollos. I know that's funny, but we do that with so many things. With so many things that don't matter. They don't matter. But we make them like they're up here. That's being a lord. That's not the grace of God. Let's look at another verse. Go over to that book of Acts. I got just a couple more. I'm going to try to go quick. Look at book of Acts, chapter 20. This is where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, same word, have an invested care, the church of God, which we purchased, which we built, which we made out of our own little cult following? No. Which God purchased with His own blood. Because there's going to be grievous wolves coming in. That's what Peter was talking about. They lord over. They want to eat them up. They want power and control. And of your own self. People that are, they're deceptive. They want to make their own disciples after them. They want the Apollos, Paul, Cephas, and they want those groups. And that's the deception, and Paul's warning them. But look at verse 32. I love this verse. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the what? Word of His grace. That's what will build you up. I'm telling you, ranting and raving and you know, shredding King James Version Bibles in the shredder on the stage and whatever else we want to put in there and coming up with all kinds of weird theologies and ideas, that's not God's grace. That doesn't build up anybody. It destroys. The negative destroys. Now, there's times where we have to stand, and we have to say, warn. We're going to get to that in just a second. I got 4 minutes. We've got to. But if we take on this overall characterized attitude of just all the time, that's what people see you as. How does that build up the church? Here we are, 40, 50 people here tonight, all professing believers. The last thing you need me to do is stand up here and tell you how bad everything is and how awful you are. And rah, 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 rah. Yeah, there's times that we need to be rebuked. But you're here on a Sunday night. Let's get built up by focusing on God's grace. He's given you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's what God's doing. And we've got to grow in that grace. Grow in it continually. Get in God's Word. Be fed in God's Word. And if I, as a pastor, don't focus on God's Word, I'm destroying what God's doing. That's a heavy, heavy weight right there. Got to feed. We got to keep going real fast. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I shared this with our teachers, I think, at the beginning of the semester. Paul was the example of how to do it all. It was unbelievable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We don't have time to read everything, but just look at verse 11 and 12. This is when Paul came into the Thessalonian church and helped them. He said, verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, that's the word parakalutes, to summon by your side, to beseech them, to call them over, to exhort them, and to what? Comfort them. That means to console and encourage. If there's ever a time in our lives ever, the entire history of the world, where we need to be comforted, it's now. Just tragedy after tragedy is happening. We're just thinking, Lord. Paul says, I exhorted. I'm going to call you over here. Come alongside, and I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to console you because there's something bigger than all of that. And it's God's grace. It's His salvation. It's what He's lifted us out of. And He says, I'm going to charge you. That's the word martyr, to call as a witness and to declare. In other words, we're serious about this. Feeding the flock of God is not some joke. And I know some people take it light. Paul just nails all the categories that there's something serious to talk about. And I'm going to call you over and I'm going to comfort you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God. In the midst of all this mess and everything else going on, I'm going to comfort you because there's a solution. It's Christ. And He's called us in this generation. So instead of moaning and crying about how bad everything is, let's walk worthy. Let's walk worthy of His kingdom and His glory. And Paul goes on in verse 13 that when they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Boy, I say, Lord, that's what I want. This isn't the word of the what. We need the word of God. And you don't see, oh, boy, that preacher's phenomenal. I'm going to follow him, man, to the death. Well, you're going to be disappointed. I hate to break it to you. It's not the word of men. But when we focus on the wrong things, the wood, hay, and stubble, people see word of men. They don't see it as the word of God. Last passage, 2 Timothy. I'm going to be done quick. Chapter 2. And then we're going to look at a verse in chapter 4. And then we're going to... No, I'm just kidding. Chapter 2. Verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. It doesn't say to be soft and weak. You be strong. You be strong, but you be gentle. I'm guilty. You go in there with a chainsaw and tear things into 50,000 pieces. I did it. I told them, gentle, apt to teach, and patient. We got to have the preacher in there just chewing everybody out and browbeating everybody. The five people that are there for a prayer meeting, let's condemn them all. Well, they're there to pray and be encouraged. Here it is, verse 25. In meekness, the word there is actually the word gentleness in the Greek. In gentleness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And I'm telling you again, that's one of those 2x4s to the forehead for me. Because you know what I do with people that oppose themselves? And maybe you're with me, maybe you're better than me. I'm sure you are. But you know what I do with people that oppose themselves? I get frustrated. I can't believe they would believe that. I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they'd call themselves a Christian and do that. Stop. That's frustration. That's flesh. In gentleness, instruct them. Now, some people don't want to listen to instruction. That's a whole nother ball of wax. But there are some people that want to grow, and they want to know God's word, and they may not understand it all. And it's God's called us to instruct. Instruct. Not my opinion. Nope. Just, Lord, what is it? And why? Peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Isn't that the goal? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. What? Our opinion? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Here it is. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove means to convince with a compelling argument. To convince them with a compelling argument. So sometimes we have to reason with people. Sometimes. Then sometimes we got to rebuke, which means to tell them, to warn them about something through instruction. Sometimes we got to warn. Sometimes we have to convince and reason. Sometimes we got to warn. There's this thing out there. There's this deceptive movement. Be careful. We got to warn, but not with an angry spirit, not with a negative spirit, but with a caring spirit. And then to exhort, which is that same word we saw in the book of Acts, to call alongside. And notice how he concludes that. How do we do the reproving, rebuking, and exhorting? Well, we can rebuke with the best of them, right? I'm a great rebuker. Kevin, hang around Kevin, you'll get rebuked a lot. We got that skill down. We're rebuking. But you know what it says at the end there? With what? Now here's where I just kind of go, well, Lord, mess that up again. With what? All long-suffering and doctrine. Now, if you want to know what it's like to tell somebody something and then have to tell them 50 times, just see Mrs. Hill after school or after church. She'll talk to you about the second grade. You know, and she says, boy, I've been reproving, rebuking, and exhorting all day long to the same kids. And then tomorrow she's going to have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort to the same kids all day long. And she's thinking, I'm frustrated, right? We all are. I'm sorry to pick on you, Caroline. But yes, life of a teacher. But you know what Paul says to do it? And it's hard to do it with long suffering. Patience. And say, Lord, I'm not seeing the results. I'm upset. You ever had somebody you prayed for forever? We're praying. We're going to keep on praying. Stay at it. Patience. Patience. God help us as we minister and serve. That's what Paul's talking about. We minister and serve. We better be doing it with the right heart. Otherwise, we are going to tear apart the work of God on this earth. Well, we can't tear His foundation up, but we can build something and actually have it be destruction, is what Paul is saying. Father, just help us to have a right heart and right attitude in the way that we serve You. We're so guilty, Lord. We get so fleshly and we just make it about us. And Lord, just forgive us. Forgive us. Help us to have wisdom. There's times that we've got to rebuke and we got to do it with long suffering. There's times we've got to reprove. There's times we've got to warn. There's times we've got to reason. There's times we have to instruct those that oppose themselves. There's times, Lord, where we have to teach for growth. There's so many different things, and we need wisdom to know how to help people. As our pastor is preaching about our neighbor and our relationship with those around us, our friends, and Lord, we'd have wisdom to help them, come and growing in the Lord and going on with God. We need Your help, Lord. Help us not to think we're wise, but to lean on Your wisdom from on high. Oh, Lord, thank You for Your word. Help us to walk into this week. In Christ's name, amen.